small pebble can create a huge ripple effect that spreads far beyond its initial size, okay? Just imagine if I dropped a pebble in that, just a small one. The ripple effect starts small and then gradually gets bigger. This is called the ripple effect, all right? And so this is a natural phenomenon, but we also talk about it in organizational terms and just cultural terms. Like a small event can ripple through history. And I share that today because today's story and continuation of Acts chapter 11 is all about the church in Antioch and how they created a ripple effect in their region. They were a modest church, but they made an impact, a small one that carried throughout the world. And the church in Antioch is said to be a launching pad for worldwide missions. It was an international church. It was maybe the first international church. It's where Saul, who's also Paul in the New Testament, who we read earlier, began his missionary journey with Barnabas, who we met in chapter 2. All right, remember him? He's the one that gave an offering to the Lord that was pleasing to him. And we also see this was a place for Paul and Silas for another missionary journey where they were sent out. So the church at Antioch has been a hub for worldwide missions. Now, here's what makes this church extraordinary. We have no idea who started it. Like, the person who started this church is nameless. Its founder is unknown, okay? It began because of the persecution that started when the early Christians scattered and left Jerusalem after Stephen's death. Remember, we talked about Stephen a few weeks ago, who was stoned for his bold proclamation of Jesus in Jerusalem. And then Saul, who wasn't a Christian at the time, who was a religious leader, who was very, passionate about eradicating Christian, he was there seeing Stephen get stoned. And from that, he started ravaging the church even more. And so the Christians in Jerusalem began to scatter all throughout the region. And they scatter to Antioch, one of the cities where they kind of landed. But we see from that, though we know very little bit about the church in Antioch, what we know is it was a modest church that made a major impact. And it's my prayer today as we study this church and from chapter 11, the church in Antioch, to see what they did from this text and apply it to us, okay? And what we're going to see is that a modest church makes a major impact. We're going to see that the church of Antioch was a modest church with a major impact. And this matters for us. Like, why does this matter for us? Because we may never have a building, our church. If you're new with us and you don't know much about us, like, we rent from a school that meets here during the week. Like, we're so thankful for this place. But we may never have a building. We may always be like renters, okay? We may never have like a beautiful sign out in the, lawn of where we meet, okay? We may not be around in 10 years. I don't know. But the reality is we can do the same things as the church in Antioch did. A modest church can make a major impact for the kingdom. And they did it, and we can too. And honestly, our impact may not even be something we see fully. Does that make sense? Our impact may not even be something that we see in our lifetime. But this is what you and I were made for, is to expand the kingdom, sow into the kingdom so that others might be recipients of our kingdom work. And it reminds me of this quote that I mentioned earlier this year, and it's this. The true meaning of life, I love this, is to plant trees under whose shade you do not expect to sit. So what that basically means, in other words, we build out the kingdom so that others may benefit from the gospel work that we've labored in 5 years from now to 50 years from now, or even 100 years from now. We are beneficiaries of the church in Antioch because they landed in Antioch, were passionate about the gospel, were bold about the gospel, loved. That carried on throughout generations and the region to where we are now. And so we are sitting under the fruit of the trees that they planted. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 19. And we're going to read here as we see the first characterization of or quality of this church, okay? Actually, before I tell you that, let me tell you about the church of Antioch. Sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Okay, what you need to know about Antioch. It was a big city. It was the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world, and just behind Rome and Alexandria. It's said to have about 5,000 people. That's big. That's crazy. And its nickname was the Queen of the East. It was a bustling place. Lots of commerce, lots of people, a lot of different nations and nationalities represented here. Let me show you a map here where it is. Okay. Here's Antioch. Okay. And then in a moment, we're going to hear about the city of Tarsus. And here's Jerusalem. And it's 300 miles of Jerusalem. And where this is in modern day is southeast Turkey, okay? This is southeast Turkey, and this is Israel, where a lot of the conflict is happening right now. But that is Antioch, okay? That's what you need to know. And so what we know is it was a center place for a lot of roads went in and out of it, okay? And so a lot of nations were coming in and out, making it a very diverse place. It was also a city full of idolatry and pluralism, meaning that they worshiped multiple gods. Also, Greek mythology was a prominent religion and a thing that people executed. And it was a city, for the most part, very far from God. Okay? It was very far from God. It wanted nothing to do with God or Jesus or the gospel. All right? They were set in their own ways and they were happy with that. And so a lot of people would say this is like the last place you want to plant a church. But historians and theologians say this place, this city, with all the conditions, all the markings, was the best place to start a church. It was the one that would take off and impact the world and it would become the hub for international missions around the world. That said, there are four qualities from this church that I want to apply today. And the first one is, as we read verse 19, is their circumstances did not deter them from ministry. Verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered, those are the early Christians, all right, that were scattered because of Saul and his persecution. As a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen, made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. What verse 19 essentially is a pickup what happened in chapter 8. We talked about that. Saul, who was ravaging the church, they're persecuted, they scatter, and they end up in all of these different cities, and Antioch is one of them. And the story roots down with the scattered believers who landed in the city. And while they were getting settled into their new homes, they weren't hiding. They weren't like just tucked away and say, let things settle down and I'll then share my faith or I'll get settled. Or they weren't like, okay, where's the Walmart and where's the post office? They weren't trying to figure things out. You know what we typically do when we go to a new city. What were they doing when they first arrived? They were what? Sharing their faith. They were telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. These were like essentially refugees, okay? People that they weren't familiar with Antioch or this region. Like they were guests, all right? They were not on a home field. They were visitors, and they felt comfortable and bold enough to share Jesus because the Spirit was with them. And they were probably rattled and traumatized, but that did not stop them from doing what they were called to do and share their faith. I don't know about you. If that was me, I would want to just lay low for a little bit. You know what I mean? I'm not going to want to bring attention to myself, but they were bold, empowered by the Spirit to say, let me tell you about this Jesus. You had some that went to the Jews, all right? And then you had some Greeks and some Gentiles who were saved that went to other Gentiles to say, let me tell you about Jesus. And they didn't let the pressing circumstances of their life, being scattered, not having their belongings and their possessions, excuse me. But they didn't let them let those things hold them back from what they knew God had called them to do. And what pressing circumstances do is they squeeze you, right? When hardships come, you get kind of like squeezed, like you get squeezed almost like a sponge. You see that? You get squeezed like a sponge. And when you squeeze a sponge, whatever is in that sponge, what? Comes out. And the same is true with us. We're like sponges. When we get squeezed with the circumstances of life, something always comes out. Jesus naturally came out of these men and women. the hardest days of their life, during the pressing, during the squeezing, during the hardship, Jesus oozed out of these people. TLC, my prayer for you and all of us today is when we are squeezed, when we're pressed, when we're like pushed up against the hard circumstances of life, that what comes out of us is Jesus. What comes out of us is ministry. What comes out of us is grace and love and truth and hope and faith. I stress that now to adopt a foundation of suffering. A foundation for when the pressing happens, because we don't know when the hardships are going to come. And so it's good to establish the foundation now to say, okay, I need to put some stuff in me. I need to be in my scripture. I need to be praying. I need to be focused on the hope that I have set in Jesus. Because when I get pressed, I want that to come out. Not fear, not anxiety, not what the world says. I want Jesus to come out. And as followers of Jesus, we're given a pass out of suffering. We're giving a hand through it. He gives us a hand through that suffering when we're pressed. And speaking of hand, I love this verse in 21, this detail in verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them. Love that description. Want to know the secret sauce for the church of Antioch? This. The Lord was with them. And for us, church, as I look at this verse and this detail, like, we could have the best marketing, the best website, like the coolest experience, the best fall fellowships, the best breaking of bread. But if this is not with us, if this is not with us, our church is useless. We should just close the doors. Like, we could have nothing, but if we had this, we would have everything. And that is my prayer for us, is that the Lord's hand would be on our church, that we would be desperate for him, that he would bless us, that we would seek him, and we come to him in humility and say, God, we need you. Would your hand be on this place? Like, would you do the things that we can't do? Like, we want nothing more than to experience you week after week in these gatherings, week after week in our local groups, week after week as we come together and gather. Like, we want the Lord's hand on this place. This church can survive if and only if we plead for this and want that. There's nothing I want more for our church than this detail to be said of us, just like it was said of the church of Antioch. Oh, imagine the things that could happen here if that was described of our church, that the Lord's hand was on TLC. What could happen? And let's adopt this prayer this Wednesday at our prayer gathering. What could our prayer gatherings look like if we had to put chairs out like this? We pleaded for that. So be here at 6:30. Would love to see you this Wednesday. But as we keep reading and pick up in verse 22, we're going to see the second quality was that their ministry encouraged others. Read verses 11, chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem. All right, so that great thing happening in their church reached 300 miles south to the main hub of where the early Christians started, okay? And they sent out Barnabas from Jerusalem to travel as far as Antioch. And when he, Barnabas, arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, for he was a good man. I want that to be said of me. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. So what's happening in the church of Antioch reaches down south, 300 miles south, to Jerusalem. That's impressive, okay? They didn't have email. They didn't have text. They didn't have TikTok. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have news. They didn't have media. This got word to them probably through a letter or through word of mouth, 300 miles south of where they were. That's impressive. Like, it was one of those things where you had to see it to believe it. And so they send Barnabas, okay, who was one of the original OGs of the movement, and they send him up to check things out and to see what is actually happening, because this is unbelievable. You're telling me that a church has taken off, multiple people are getting saved, and there's a movement happening in a godless city like Antioch? That's crazy. I got to check that out. And this happened to a friend of mine over a decade ago, and his church is still there. His church is literally in the heart. It's like one street off of Mission Street. I think it's Mission Street in downtown San Francisco. And he went there to go plant a church over a decade ago. And in San Francisco, if you know this, it's like a graveyard for church plants. Like churches don't survive there. But his church did, because he, the Lord's hand was on him. And several hundreds of people still to this day, even after a decade, are meeting in the heart of San Francisco, and a gospel-believing church. They preach the Bible. They have a historic ethic on things that we believe and share in the heart of in San Francisco. And it's unbelievable. And people traveled all around the country to say, like, what are you guys doing? And Ben, my friend, was just like, we're just desperate for God, and we pray a lot, and we share the gospel. The hand of God was on him. And so this has also happened in Antioch. And Barnabas arrives, and much to his surprise, their faith was genuine and inspiring. All right? He's like, this is real. Like, I'm encouraged by this. And the text says that he saw the grace of God on them. And this is basically affirming that what's happening here is not from their own doing. It's not from their own strength. They don't have some really cool strategy plan. It basically, what's happening there is like God has fallen on this church and his people. Like, this is only can be explained because God has shown up. And his response is a simple encouragement to keep on keeping on. Like, he could have said, hey, I'm an expert in this. I've been around from the start. Here, tweak this, do that. No, he says, look, you guys got it. The Lord's with you. Let me just keep encouraging you to seek God, share his message, and depend on him, okay? Like, keep on doing that. And in the midst of that, he's encouraged. Okay, he's the leader. He's the expert. He's the one that's been around longer than they have. And he's encouraged. All right? And more than that, if you didn't know this, Barnabas's name actually means encourager. Like, he's a son of encouragement. And so he's doing what he's naturally good at. He's encouraging them, and he's doing what they actually need. They need encouragement to keep on keeping on. And before I apply what this means for us as a church, what I want us to learn from Barnabas is when we see something good, okay, in our human nature, especially Westerners, we can be cynical. Does that make sense? We can see something good and go, but is that really that? Or, you know, that's awesome, but, or that's not real. There's no way that's happening. For us as believers, when we see movements of God, may our response, just like Barnabas's response, be one of encouragement and blessing and enthusiasm. Yes, we discern movements and discern things. Hey, is this of the Lord? Is this biblical? Yes, we need to do that. But let's celebrate where God is moving. We often pray for revival, but then are cynical when it comes. Let's not do that. Let's be enthusiastic, because it breathes life into that. And there's a saying that I like, maybe we wow things to death, not how them. And I think that applies to our church, but also in life. But the application for us is that the church of Antioch didn't have much. They were a modest church. But what they did have a lot of was the grace of God and the testimony of what God was doing. That's what they were abounding in. They weren't a church in Jerusalem, where the home base was, where the prominent church was. They didn't have apostles with them who started their church. They had the hand of the Lord and each other. That's what they needed. This encouraged Barnabas, who at the time was a leader in Jerusalem, which was the epicenter for the church at this time. And this was about a reminder for him and those who would hear about it, that God is still on the move. And for leaders like me who've been around a long time, I need to see new expressions of the gospel, to be reminded that God is still moving. And we can be an expression for other believers who've been in it longer than us, church planters or ministry leaders, that God is still moving. And I want to tell you this, that we are doing that right now. We have a mission church in from Alabama, First Baptist Pelham, that is here this weekend. That's one of our partners to help us get started as a church plant. And we have multiple partners throughout the nation. And one of those partners are here today. And they're just so encouraged by what's happening. And they were here almost a year ago today. And they're like, oh my goodness, what the Lord is doing in your church is amazing, just 1 year later. And they're going back encouraged, okay? And this is a legacy established church, okay? And they're going back encouraged. And the common thing that I hear from all of our partners who visit and see what's happening in this building is that they're encouraged that God is doing something. And yes, we celebrate and give glory to God that he's doing something, but you should be encouraged too, because you are the vessels that God is using to show his grace. So I just want to thank you, TLC, for being a picture of God's grace and encouraging other believers, because yes, God is in our midst and moving, but when other churches who have partnered with us see what God is doing, they go back inspired to do the same thing. And so it does matter for us to be encouraged and enthusiastic about the movement of God here, because what? It creates a ripple effect. TLC, let's not lose that. No matter our growth or where we are, may we never lose the hand of the Lord on us. May we encourage others like the church in Antioch did now and for years to come. As we pick up in verse 25, we're going to see another quality, and it's my favorite quality from this church, is that they were authentically gracious. Verse 25, and actually we're going to read 26. I forgot to put that in there, but I'll read both of them. But then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, okay? That's Barnabas. And remember, Tarsus was up here in this map up here. So he travels to go get Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Barnabas senses that he needs to go get Saul. And remember, Saul is the guy that we met initially during Stephen's stoning. And then a couple chapters later, in chapters 9, he has this radical experience with Jesus. Like, Jesus meets him on his way to Damascus and saves him, okay? And he becomes a believer. He sees, like, oh, what I've been doing is wrong, and now you want me to see you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. He becomes a convert, and he starts no longer ravaging the church. He starts building the church, okay, for Jesus. And so he gets so much pushback, Paul does, in the early days of him responding and building up the church from fellow Jews, that he flees and leaves and goes to Tarsus to kind of hang out for a little bit. And I'm sure he's beat up, and he's like wondering, like, Lord, you called me to do this, and I don't understand. And I've had to move on because threats were made on my life, and I was just basically pushed out of the city that, you know, I thought I was going to do ministry in. But God had a plan. God sends Barnabas to Tarsus to get Saul, to bring him back to the church in Antioch. And what makes this crazy, okay, he's getting the person, Saul, who at the time was unregenerate, who was ravaging and persecuting the church that led them to scatter and leave Jerusalem and end up in Antioch. He's getting that guy that caused that to then come in and teach and be with the same people that he scattered. Is that not wild? That's crazy. Like, Barnabas has to be the son of encouragement for him to think like this was going to work. The guy that caused them to move, to be traumatized, to be scared, is now going to be the guy that's going to lead them and disciple them to be followers of Jesus and to be this incredible missionary movement in the Middle East, in Europe. That's crazy, all right? But what makes this even wilder is that, like, the church of Antioch was open to this. Like, we don't see them having pushback. They were like, okay, let's do it. That shows how authentically gracious that they were. They were like, that same song? Bring him in. Let's do it. Let's learn from him. Let's see what God is doing. They were so close to the grace of God, and they knew the radical grace of God, that they were open to this, and they were like, let's do this, because God is working. And there's nothing like putting the grace of God that's residing in your church to the test. They put the gospel to the test and they passed. They took the guy that scattered them, and now they're taking him in to sustain them and do further ministry. If you doubt the power and grace of God, let me point you to that story in the Bible. That is wild. Their grace was put to the test and they passed. Only our God and his grace and the grace of the people in the church of Antioch could that happen. Like, that's a wild story. You're not going to see that anywhere else. But would you be surprised if I told you that there's a story like that in our city? There is. In our network of churches, part of the SEND network, we plant not only Anglo churches, but we plant churches of nations. And one church in particular that I want to tell you about is the Ethiopian church, or churches that we're planting in Denver, particularly in Aurora. And I've got a picture. I want to show you two men. Here on the left is Tizatal. Okay, and on the right is a guy named Eliu. And I've mentioned Eliu before in some of my talks, but these guys right here are planting Ethiopian churches in Aurora. But before they were planting churches in Aurora, they were in Ethiopia. And Eliu has been a Christian for many, many decades, and I believe he became a Christian through, you know those boxes, Operation Christmas Child? He became a Christian through that ministry, and he got discipled and became really, really passionate about Jesus. And he then, in his teens and 20s, were planting churches all over Ethiopia. He's said to be responsible for planting hundreds of churches, okay? While he was planting churches, he obviously got pushback, some persecution. He got pushback from the Muslim community, but he also got pushback from the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, which is a Christian church per se, but it's Orthodox. So it's very legalistic, and it's almost kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all right? Like, they're just going through the motions, and most of them, if not all of them, are unregenerate. They just kind of go through that. And so he would get persecution, all right? And the Ethiopian Orthodox Church would go behind him or threaten to put him in jail and beat him up and just do some horrific things to him as he's planting these churches. And one of the high priests in the Greek Orthodox Church was a guy named Tizatal, this guy in Ethiopia. And he was persecuting Eliu. He would go then into the villages after Eliu would leave and say, don't listen to this man. He's a heretic. He's leading you astray. He's apostate. Don't listen to his message. His gospel is false. You need to stay true to the Greek Orthodox Church, the Ethiopian church, okay? And so he would come and go behind Eliu's work, almost to the detriment of his safety, right? So he was threatened to be imprisoned by Tizatal. Well, shortly after all of this persecution, Eliu moves to Denver to start his ministry here. And then a year or so later, Tizatal follows him and is still persecuting him here in Aurora, and is going behind to these other Ethiopian communities that have gathered together that's hearing the gospel. And then he's saying the same thing. Don't listen to Eliu. He's an apostate. He's a heretic. Don't believe what he's saying. He's a threat to you, all right? Then one day, Tizatal, here in Denver, 6 years ago, is praying, and he has this crazy encounter with a living Jesus. And he describes it almost like the story that we see in Acts chapter 9. He says, Jesus appeared to him in a vision as clear as day, and he says, Tizatal, why are you persecuting my church? And in that moment, he becomes a regenerate believer. He walks away from the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, gives his life to Jesus, and becomes a follower of Jesus. And he reaches out to who? Eliu. He says, Eliu, I'm a changed man. I saw Jesus. This Jesus that you're preaching, he's real. And I want to be a part of it. And so, Eliu brings Tizatal into his church in Aurora, disciples him, trains him up, and sends him out last summer to plant another Ethiopian church in Aurora. And I got to be a part of his assessment, his church planting assessment, to see his teaching and affirm him in this calling of what he's doing. Church, this is an amazing story of God's grace. God's grace and kingdom movement is moving in our city. This is the story of the Church of Antioch welcoming in Saul here and saying, God's grace is with you. We're going to bless you. God's grace is bigger than we can imagine. It's bigger than our hurts and our wounds. And we're going to bless you. We're going to equip you. We're going to encourage you to go do the same thing, because God's story of grace and redemption is bigger than we can ever imagine. It's going to blow our comprehension out of the water, and we want to be a part of it. And church, I want us, these men, pass the test. My encouragement and question to us is, when we're presented with a test of grace, will we pass it? I hope we do, because we're going to encounter some stories that are really going to test whether our grace is authentic or not, and I want to pass the test as a church. Can we do that? Can we be a church that authentically lives out the grace of Jesus? The last quality that the church of Antioch had was this, as we pick up in verse 27. They were aware of the big kingdom picture. Acts 27 through 30. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, what a name, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. All right, so this guy named Agabus, what a name, all right, stands up and says, I feel as though I sense from the Lord that there's going to be a famine in the region, in the Roman Empire. And let me just show you a picture of the Roman Empire to show you how severe and significant this was. All right, all this green, Roman Empire. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of landmass for them to go through a famine. It was huge, all right? And that's a lot of people who are going to be suffering, all right? And so what does the Church of Antioch do? They respond and say, hey, we want to be a part of that. And we see that each, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the believers in Judea. And Judea is this area right here, okay? It's the kind of outer, you know, kind of the more outer regions of Israel. And so we see the early church, the believers gave all that they had. However, the passage suggests there's a shift. And that shift takes place too when Saul/Paul later asked the Corinthian church to give similarly. That point is some gave different amounts. Early in the church, they sold all their possessions and they gave to those who had needs. We see a shift here in the giving and the generosity. It wasn't like everybody sold everything that they had. They asked the Lord, what do I need to give according to my resources, my budget, and my ability? And so each person had a different measure of giving to this fund. But what we see is all gave and all gave generously according to how the Lord led them. Three things to notice here. They were selfless in this, okay? The passage didn't say they got their affairs in order before they gave. They reacted, they responded with generosity and met the need. Number two, they were generous. They didn't ask how much to give or what to give. They just gave as much as they were called to give according to what Jesus said to give. There was no numeric goal. It was just, hey, there's a need, let's give. And lastly, they were in it together. Notice how they did it all together. It was communicated amongst the whole church. It was a complete act of generosity. Everybody did it. Everybody responded. They acted as a church. And healthy, vibrant churches do things like this. It's why we take offerings up every so often. I think we do this once or twice a year, maybe three times, where we say every dollar given today is going to go to this organization or that missionary or that church planter. That's why we do that, because there's a blessing when we do it together. We're more unified when we do it together. And it's a picture that of all walks of life and income are in this together. That God looks at the generosity of your heart, okay, not the amount on your check or in your wallet. The Church of Antioch was this. They were diverse and multicultural. They had poor and wealthy, okay, and they had different walks of life all giving. But all together, the point of this is to be aware that there are needs here in Arvada, the nation and the world, that deserve our attention to stop and pause. And we need to stop and pause and ask the Lord when these moments come, what's my role in this, Lord? How much do you want me to give here? Like, how do I need to contribute? And in just 1 month, we're going to have an end of the year offering that will go to missions. And I haven't told Andy this, but we're going to do it, okay? Well, about the offering, but this added piece. We're going to raise one of our kind of goals, and what we're going to do is we're going to give to Tizitau and Eliu. I saw Eliu this week, and I said, what do you need, brother? He goes, well, we're paying $1,800 a month for this current space, but we need to move because we don't have room for our kids. And we need, about $3,000, so that's $1,200 more a month to get a bigger place. And I said, okay, I don't know if we can do all of that, but we're going to help, okay? So we're going to give them money, both church planters money, because they're on the front lines doing kingdom work and leading people who don't know Jesus from Ethiopia to Christ. And we're for the nations, and so they're going to be one of the people that we help financially, okay? But we want to do that so we can raise money for all of these efforts, just like the Church of Antioch did. And when we roll out these needs, may we do it selflessly, okay, generously, and a mindset of blessing, and may we do it together as a church. And listen to this. This is the most important part of the day. This is important to me as a church planter and as your pastor, because we are the recipients, this church right now, we are the recipients of financial giving from other churches around the nation. And one of those churches is here. Many churches across the U.S. have invested in TLC. And I had this graphic made up for us to show you that over the last 3 years, some of these are recurring and some one time, but we've had 36 churches partner with us financially and in prayer and come out on mission trips. And these are the dots that represent them in the cities. And some of these dots have multiple churches in them. So look, from California all the way to Florida and everything in between, these right here represent churches that have partnered with us that say, we believe in the mission of God. We want to be a church like the church in Antioch and bless you in your efforts here. And so what I want to do is we're recording this right now. We're going to share this video with our partners. But can we, with just a round of applause and some joy celebration, just thank these churches? Awesome, awesome. We're so thankful, church partners, that you've given to us. And so this is important to me because we're the recipients of generosity. And so that's why we talk about when you give, it flows through us. It flows through us. And so we want to be a church that lets generosity and blessing flow through us. We celebrate this. Let me land the plane. We've gone late, but that's good. I'm just making you more hungry for the fall fellowship. The church in Antioch was a church we can certainly model ourselves after. Like them, we don't want our circumstances to deter us from the gospel mission in front of us for the ministry that's before us. Like I said earlier, remember those growing pains or labor pains in 1 Thessalonians we talked about? That's going to happen more. They're going to get worse. They're going to be more intense. And so for us, church, we want to go in the front lines of ministry, not be deterred by those, but we're going to lean in and not be rattled. We're going to respond with grace. May we be courageous in the face of hardships. And like them, may our courage encourage others. May our courage put courage in other churches and other believers to keep on keeping on. We aren't alone in this endeavor. And like the church in Antioch, may we be authentically gracious. May we pass the test. We're going to face some tests before us. And then lastly, like the church in Antioch, may we have a big kingdom picture. May we bless Aliyu and Tizatow and more churches that represent the nations here in our church. May we respond fast and graciously and generously with the needs of our city and the world. May we have open hands to the needs that need to be met. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. There's a lot to take in, and Father, I pray where I was unclear that you would make it clear. Where I was helpful, make it even more helpful. But Father, I pray that each person in this room today would take something and live it out like the church in Antioch. They would take something in response to how we need to respond to the calamity happening in the Middle East and around the world, that we are courageous, not cowardly. And Father, I pray for this meal that we're about to have, I pray a blessing upon it, that we would just break bread with one another, that we would look at each other in the eyes and get to know one another, and that forever friendships would be started today over some mac and cheese, some pulled pork, and the fixins. God, I pray, Jesus, that our church would continue to grow deeper in faith and love, and that we keep the helmet of hope on because you're coming, and we want to be ready, and we want to live for you. May we be a church that just echoes and reflects the coming of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.